In our series of Who Wrote the Book of Love, this day we're going to be talking about love and family. And throughout the series, I've had a number of songs for you to sing. I don't have a song for you to sing today, unless someone can come up with one just off the, you know, something about love and family. But I know there's, I got some rock and roll songs coming. It's a family affair. It's a family affair. Anyway, so we'll just bypass that part this week and go right into the topic of the message here. Let's first talk about the family foundation. Within families, there is the greatest potential for establishing a solid foundation for societal development. And it's not hard to see the truth of that and the reality of that. I'm going to give you some comments here today, and these originate from the from the website familyfacts.org. It's the benefits of family for children and adults. And rather than going into the documentation of all of these statements that I'm making, I'll just allow you to write down this website, and you can go there if you have any concern about any of the statements that are made and how that is documented. But here's a number of facts that that we can realize that help cause families to be a solid foundation for societal development. And that is, first of all, children raised in intact families have, on average, higher academic achievement, better emotional health, and fewer behavioral problems. Fathers of intact families spend, on average, more time with their children. Teens who frequently have dinner with their families are at a lower risk for substance abuse. Adolescents from intact families are less likely to become sexually active. Children raised in intact families by happily married parents tend to be more religious in adulthood. Children raised in intact families are more likely to have stable and healthy romantic relationships as adults. Intact families are more likely to provide a safe home for children. Married mothers tend to create a better home environment for their infants. Married mothers are less likely to experience abuse and violence. Married fathers tend to have a better psychological well-being. In addition to the reality of families being establishing a solid foundation for societal development, we also realize that it is the greatest potential for being wounded and brokenness. And that is an ever-increasing experience in our culture. When we consider the reality of divorce, remarriage, blended families, single parenting, deadbeat dads, negligent parenting, dysfunctional families. And what I want to share with you here today is that it is not my intent to judge whatsoever the situation that you may find yourself in. But first of all, to acknowledge God, He is in the redemptive business. And no matter what your situation, He can turn it around and make it for good. So again, I want you to understand that fully, that we're not looking at your situation. You might say, but okay, there was a divorce and a remarriage. Oh, there is a blended family. Oh, there is a single mother. So what does that do? Or what are you saying about me? What I am saying about you is that in your situation, God has the redeeming ability to make good out of the difficulty that you find yourself in. However, at the same time, we need to be able to press for the ideal that is in families. So let's talk about that for just a little bit. And I'm, in one sense, kind of making an assumption here when we're talking about families, the ideal for family. We're talking about when we're in Christ, okay? A family that is has the relationship with the Lord as their foundation is going to experience these things. First of all, parents understand and accept their roles and responsibilities. That is the ideal for the family, that both parents are engaged and they understand what their role is as mother and father, as husband and wife. And remember that family starts with husband and wife. You don't start a family when you have children. When you get married, you have a family. It's husband and wife, and then children are added to that. But children raised in a loving and nurturing family with both mother and father, that is the ideal that we press for. Again, we realize the brokenness that we experience in our society. And when we were going through the men's fraternity, we talked about being wounded. There are all kinds of varieties of wounds that are experienced in the family dynamic. But the question is, how much baggage do you carry with you? And how can you unload that baggage? How can you be healed from those wounds that you've experienced as a result of an absent father, or as a result of an overly bonded mother, or as a result of dysfunctional family between brothers and sisters, or parents and children? Those are the experiences that we realize are part of our society. But again, let's continue to press for the ideal, and let's continue to press for healing of the wounding that does happen within families. But again, children raised in a loving, nurturing family with both mother and father. And I'm going to share a little bit about that nurturing and what that looks like in families, what love expressed in families looks like. Another ideal for families is that children are trained to honor and obey their parents. And then, as a result of them being trained, then children choose to honor and obey their parents. Children aren't going to naturally do this, honor their father and mother. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. So first of all, they have to be trained before they're going to choose to honor father and mother. But what an advantage for the children and for the family when that is the experience that you are having. So again, press for the ideal. And although we may, all of us, in some form or another, experience less than the ideal, let's not just cast it off and say, well, families aren't that big a deal. Society recognizes the importance and the value of the family. And especially when we see a family that is in Christ, what a tremendous advantage it is for that family dynamic, as well as for the society that is around that family. So when we're going to talk about love and families today, we're going to talk about love and discipline. Now, some people have a hard time, reconciling those two, love and discipline. It's like last week we talked about some people have difficulty with love and truth, that if you're going to express truth, then there's going to be an element where people aren't going to experience love from you. But the most loving thing you can do is share truth with people. And so it is with children. The best way that you can love your children is to bring in discipline with them. Well, first of all, let's understand that discipline comes from the root of disciple. And to disciple means to teach. So when we talk about discipline, we're not just saying, lay him over the knee and let him have it. That's not what we're talking about. That will be a part of it. But but we need to understand that to discipline is really to disciple, and it means to teach. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 5 through 11. When we're talking about singing about the faithfulness of the Lord this morning, and celebrating that faithfulness, we need to understand what that faithfulness of God looks like as he sees us as his children, and as a result of his love for us, we experience the discipline and the discipling that the Lord does for us, and then we transfer that as well onto our families, to our children. So Hebrews chapter 12, and beginning with verse 5, I'm going to read verses 5 through 8 to start with here. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, "My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and are not really his children at all." Let's stop there and I'll give you a few notes. First of all, it says, the Lord disciplines those he loves. And again, it says, he corrects you. So that's the part of teaching. That's the part of training. It's not just you experience pain. Now, we're going to see that discipline does involve pain at times. But here it's talking about how he corrects. He's teaching. His discipline is discipling. It is teaching. And so the Lord disciplines those he loves. He corrects us because of his love for us. And it says that he's treating us as his children. Treating you as his children. Let's go on then in verses 9 and 10. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? Our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. In these verses, again, it says the earthly fathers discipline us for a few years doing the best they knew how. Now, none of us has the handle, are fully there with knowing how to discipline, doing the best that we know how. And here's something that we really need to grasp hold of is that, you know, kids are the most forgiving if you get it wrong, if you ask. There has been many times where I've had to go back to my kids and say, you know what, I did that in the wrong way. I was mad, I was angry at you, and I just let it fly. And I apologize for that, please forgive me. And like I said, you know, kids are forgiving almost even if you don't ask, but make a point of asking so that they realize that you realize you're not perfect. You realize that you come off wrong sometimes and that you need to be forgiven as well. And so, but again, how it describes us doing the best that we know how. And then let's go on with verses 11 through 12. Excuse me here. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. I guess I went farther than I intended with this passage. But here again, it speaks of discipline being painful at times. You know, and that's where you always hear the statement, this is going to hurt me a whole lot more than it hurts you. And the child doesn't believe that whatsoever because they're on the end of the painful part of that. But, you know, it really is true. And in fact, sometimes that's why parents don't discipline. Because you see that the pain they can't reconcile that love and pain. If I love this child, why would I cause this child pain? And so that's why people have a hard time reconciling that love and discipline. But we're going to see scripturally how the opposite is absolutely to not discipline is not loving them at all. In fact, the Bible uses a very strong word. We'll see that when we get to there. But again, the discipline is painful at the time, but this is where you're going for. You always have to plant the seed to get a harvest, and the seed of discipline results in a harvest of discipline being peaceful, right living for those trained in this way. So that's the goal with discipline within families, is so that for the children to be able to reap this harvest of peaceful, right living because they've been trained in a certain way. Let's continue on with Ephesians chapter 6. So back up in your Bible a few pages to the left, and you'll find Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 first. That's mainly to the children. It says, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on the earth. So here is another harvest of discipline, and that is that when children honor or obey their parents, and that means actually, again, parents training their children to obey them, honoring their father and mother, here's the result of that is it's a command with a promise. Things will go well for you and a long life on earth. So again, when you are experiencing the painful part of discipline, be it the child who's on the receiving end of the pain or the parent who is experiencing the pain of disciplining their child, know this, this is the whole of it, is to bring them to a place where they're going to experience good and experience long life here on earth. One of the hugest things that is learned or trained into a child that is disciplined is respect for authority. That respect for authority will cause them to prosper in their life. Just knowing how to relate to someone who is in authority over them, be it a teacher, be it a bus driver, be it law enforcement, be it employer, be it when they get into their own families and understanding authority. There are so many advantages to the one that has learned authority, proper response to authority, and that is part of what is trained in discipline. And again, the promise that comes with that is good and long life here on the earth. And so then it gives specific instruction to fathers in verse 4 when it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and the instruction that comes from the Lord." Now, this is the verse that my kids had memorized. They'd always toss that back to me when I would, "Children, obey your parents, honor your father and your mother." And they would always say, "Dad, quit exasperating us. Dad, quit provoking us to anger. It's your fault." No, not really. It was usually in fun and in jest. But that's something that we as parents, as fathers, need to realize as well, that we have to do it in an appropriate way. Not provoking them to anger by the way that we treat them. But as it says here, bring them up with the discipline and the instruction that comes from the Lord. Remember, discipline means to teach. So bring them up with the teaching and the instruction that comes from the Lord. There again is the huge cue for us that it's not what society considers to be the appropriate way of dealing with children. It is how the Lord instructs, the instruction of the Lord. Okay, so let's carry that out. We'll see a little bit later what that instruction of the Lord looks like. But here's something that we just, is for our awareness. I mean, Paul said this to Timothy, speaking about the last days. He said, "You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be difficult times, very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred." It goes on and on and on with the characteristic of those that are in the last days and the difficult times that will come. But I just wanted to point out, this is a reality that is being experienced in our day, that there's very little consideration, very little gratefulness within parents and children to their parents and disobedient to parents. It is rampant in our society. So here we can, if we will grasp hold of love expressed through discipline, training children to honor and obey their father and mother for the peaceful fruit of righteousness in their own lives, for them to have a long life here on earth, for them to experience good here on earth, and then also to be an example to those that are around of families that are functional, families that are harmonious, families that is, as I described a couple of weeks ago, an oasis for the family members to come home to. It's always good to come home because you experience that oasis from the world. You experience that blessing that is there from family because of the environment that's been created as a result of nurturing, as a result of instruction that comes from the Lord, as a result of children being taught to honor and obey their father and their mother. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 15. Here's the reality that we face. A youngster's heart is filled with foolishness. That's what every parent faces. That comes with the package. It is the nature of sin that as a result of your sinful nature, that was transferred down. It started with Adam and Eve. The minute they had their son Cain, he was born with the nature of sin. That we see that proven out when Cain, deals with his brother in an unloving way, kills him. And so here we see right from the very beginning, and that is passed down from generation to generation, that foolishness or that evil that is in the heart of a child. But it says here, physical discipline will drive it far away. So here's a cue for us that love and discipline work together to drive foolishness away from the heart of a child. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24 says, those who spare the rod of discipline, here's that strong word I was talking about before, hate their children. Those who love children, love their children, care enough to discipline them. Now we're familiar with the phrase, spare the rod,
spoil the child.
Well, that's true, but it's not exactly scripturally accurate. Maybe it would have a little bit more weight to it if we spoke what the scripture said that says, spare the rod, hate the child. That's what it says. It says, those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Really, it's neglect. Neglect is the same as hate. If you in your mind have been convinced that I cannot love my child and at the same time discipline them, what you're doing is you're neglecting them for the whole of their future, training them in righteousness, training them to experience the peaceful fruit of righteousness, training them to honor and obey their father and mother, which is the first command with a promise that it will go well with them and that they will live long on the earth. To neglect that is the same thing as if you said, well, I hate my kid. I hate my child. You would say, no. The reason I love them is the reason I don't discipline is because I love them and I don't want to see them experience any pain. But let's see what the scripture says. This says that to spare the rod of discipline is to hate their child. Here's the way it works. Lack of discipline equals lack of boundaries equals lack or equals insecurity. Lack of discipline equals lack of boundaries, which equals insecurity. Think about the fence around the playground. Now, some might look at that fence and say, ah, it's so bad to limit the kids, right? They ought to be able to experience beyond the boundaries. Let them just experience all that they desire, to go where they will with their minds, to not stifle the child in their development by putting boundaries around them. But just on the other side of that fence is a busy street. You give kids freedoms beyond their ability to be responsible with those freedoms, and they can end up hurt or dead. And so boundaries establish security for the child. It not only hems the kids in, but it keeps the creeps out. Okay? Kids know to go no farther than this, and that to go farther than this is unsafe. That's what your boundaries with your discipline does with children. It establishes boundaries and limits for them so that they have security. They know, I'm safe here. I'm safe on this side of the sidewalk. I go past and I could get hit by a car. I'm safe here. And so what you do when you establish discipline and you establish boundaries is you establish in them a security that also helps them to be emotionally well. Because they're not always wondering, is this going to be okay? Or am I maybe going to be in trouble? And inconsistency in your discipline can really create that uncertainty or that insecurity as well. I've shared with you week by week the opposition that and the suppression of truth that we deal with in our society, and I'm going to address that concerning the act of discipline. Again, I just throw these scriptures at you. 2 Corinthians 10 speaks of human reasoning and false arguments. Colossians 2 that speaks of nonsense that comes from human thinking and spiritual powers. Ephesians 4 that speaks of lies so clever they sound like truth. And Romans 1 that speaks of people who know the truth because God has made it obvious to them, but they suppress the truth with their wickedness. Here's something that I think is what I would call nonsense that comes from human thinking. And also, this goes to the extreme of spiritual powers. There are spiritual powers of darkness that are involved in this whole thought process that you can dismember and mutilate a child, put it to death in the womb. But if that child comes outside and you use an instrument of correction on the behind of that child, you're abusing that child. And it's so interesting that the same people who would herald a parent's right and say this is the right of the parent to choose to put this child in the womb to death, It's okay. It's their choice. They have that right. Are the same who would say, don't dare strike a child with an instrument. You're abusing them. Really, this is what I concluded. They are at least being consistent because they're saying, hate the child in the womb. And what is lack of discipline outside of the womb? He who spares the rod hates his child. So in one sense, they're being consistent. But man, what an obvious, I don't know how, what to even call it. The contradiction, thank you, Dale, between when the child's in the womb and when the child's outside of the womb. It's just, that is the nonsense that comes from human thinking. And like I said, spiritual forces where the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I came that you might have life. And so let's go with the words of Jesus when it talks about even the painful experience of discipline. Discipline is painful, but it reaps its harvest of righteousness and right living. So let's talk about the right path. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 says, direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. Now, we're typically familiar with this passage of Scripture from the King James translation that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's very interesting. The Hebrew clause in that, train up a child in the way he should go, is actually initiate the child at the opening of his path. Let me go on and read to you the explanation of that clause. Initiate the child at the opening of his path. The Hebrew of this clause is, when he comes to the opening of the way of life, being able to walk alone and to choose, stop at this entrance and begin a series of instructions how he is to conduct himself in every step he takes. Show him the duties, the dangers, and the blessings of the path. Give him directions how to perform the duties, how to escape the dangers, and how to secure the blessings which all lie before him. Fix these on his mind by daily inculcation or persistent repetition, till their impression is become indelible. Then lead him to practice by slow and almost imperceptible degrees, till each indelible impression becomes a strongly radicated habit. Beg incessantly the blessing of God on all this teaching and discipline, and then you have obeyed the injunction of the wisest of men. Nor is there any likelihood that such impressions shall ever be effaced or such habits shall ever be destroyed. Now, when you look at that, you say, you know, parenting might be a little bit more overwhelming than I thought it would be. Yes, that's true. However, God gives us the equipment to do it. It's his word. And if we make application to his word and we're consistent with it and we're conscientious about it, having children, people, is so much more than the biological swap that happens between a man and a woman. It is so much more than that. And when we go into our parenting, we ought to go into it. I don't know how, I'm not questioning the wisdom of God, but it seems like there should have been a whole lot more hoops to jump through to become a parent than just the act of sex. It's like there ought to be some kind of, you know, like you have to go through strength training and you have to be able to lift 300 pounds before you are able to become a parent. Something like that, you know? It's like you've gone through some sort of discipline yourself to understand how there is training that is involved for the well-development of a child, for the well-development in the family, for the full expression of love in family. That's what we're talking about, love and family. It involves discipline, just as we see that God disciplines his children. Otherwise, we would be illegitimate. If he didn't discipline us, it's like, I don't care, you're not my kid. You know, that's not the way it is at all. And neither should we be that way with our children. We should go through the process of what it takes to initiate the child at the opening of their path, when they're coming to the place of being able to make decisions and make choices, have you walked with them through those steps concerning the blessings that are there, concerning the dangers that are there, concerning the opportunities that are there for them to perform the duties, escape the dangers, and secure the blessings which lie before him? So much involved in that. You know, this is why we offer to you a parenting program called Growing Kids God's Way. It's like, you know, we don't get married with the skills, and people, usually it goes beyond how you were trained. A lot of times that's the way we discipline, or the way we train our children is how I was trained, because that's the most training that we've had in child development. That's how I was trained. But if we would discipline ourselves, but you know what? That Growing Kids God's Way, that's 20 whole weeks of 1 hour each week plus homework. Oh, amen. I can't do that. And the couch time with your wife, 15 minutes a day. Oh, who could pay that price? You mean I got to do that to be a good parent? Oh, I can't. See what I mean? It's supposed to just happen. It's supposed to, our kids are just supposed to know how to be good. Well, there's foolishness bound up in the heart of that child. Just saying. Okay, so did I make my point clear? Being a little sarcastic there? All right, so here we're talking about the right path. There is the right path of the word. Psalms 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." When you are instilling your children in following the path that is going to lead them to a good long life here on earth, the place to start is with the word. Emphasize the value, the authority of God's word. Let God's word be final authority in your life. Okay, let's go on from there. And the right path of God's plan. I love this passage of scripture from Psalms 139, verses 15 and 16. It says, "You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb." People, does that sound like a lifeless mass in the heart of a womb? If God is there watching, if God saw that being formed in utter seclusion, woven together in the dark of a womb. It says, "You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." Now, this is not to say that predestination has determined your whole life and you have no choices about it. Obviously, there is this tension in Scripture about the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. Although God has seen and has a book recorded of every day of your life before you experienced one of those days, you still have the choice of lining up with God's book or not. In fact, that's a frequent prayer of mine, is, "Lord, let my day look like the one you have recorded of me before I was even born." Scripture says the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Lord, help me to walk in the steps that you have ordered for me this day. You still have the choice of ignoring that or, you know, defying that. You know, when we're talking about the path that the Lord has for you, this is a good thing to instill in your children. Actually, from this passage of Scripture, God has a plan for your life, and you'll be blessed to follow his plan. And then you can always share the contrast to that. Read the book of Jonah, when God says, "Go to Nineveh," and Jonah flees the other way. What happens? You know, ship, storm, belly of the whale, because of his running away from the way that God had for him, from the recorded, what God had recorded in his book for Jonah. So again, there is a right path of God's plan for your life. So it's always good to instill in children God has a plan for your life. And then there is the plan of, or the right path of seeking his will. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take." So there is a right path, and that right path comes from seeking his will. I know, especially when it comes time to, like, these young people up here that are discerning the Lord's will for them in their life. And God, what is it that you would have me do? And the awesome thing is they're seeking. And I keep encouraging, actually, when anyone says, you know, how do I know what God's will is for my life? I say, well, the first thing you need to do is start rowing your boat so God can steer it. In other words, don't just sit there hoping God will do something for you to help you know what you're supposed to do in your life. You start trying things out according to your area of interest. I mean, God puts in you, says the he gives you the desires of your heart. Those who acknowledge him, those who, help me, someone with the verse. In all your ways acknowledge him. And no. Huh? Yeah, no, that's not the one I'm looking for. The one that, and he will give you the desires of your heart. How does that start?
Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart.
Isn't that what we just read?
Psalm 37:4,
very good, thank you. Delight yourself in the Lord. That's what I was coming to. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. See, you can pursue after desires if you are delighting yourself in the Lord. It's very, very likely that those desires are motivated from an appropriate motivation, God giving them to you. So if you're wondering what to do, but you're delighting yourself in the Lord, start pursuing after what your desires are. Start rowing your boat that way, and then let God steer it to get you to where, to his path for you. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you the right path. Well, we need to talk about imperfect parenting, don't we? Do anyone connect with that statement about being an imperfect parent? Now here's where I everybody, yeah, you don't need to. Not everyone's parents yet, but okay. Here's kind of a somber scripture that I'm going to give you, and don't disqualify yourself for two reasons, because this is talking about those that are in spiritual leadership. And so, first of all, don't say, well, I'm not a spiritual leader, so I don't have to worry about this scripture and its qualification. Well, if you have family, yes, you are. Thank you, Kim. But here's what it says in 1 Timothy 3:4-5. It says, speaking of those aspiring to spiritual leadership, in the first few verses it says it's a good thing that you aspire to, but it says he must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? So again, some people will disqualify themselves saying, well, I'm not going to be a spiritual leader. So, well, we already took care of that one. The other is you might disqualify yourself from any spiritual leadership saying, I don't qualify because I don't always manage my kids well, and my household isn't always managed well. Now, I don't want to negate the severity of that scripture. I mean, that scripture is there for a reason. If you're going to be able to give spiritual leadership, it needs to start in your house, a spiritual leadership with your home. However, at the same time, God takes imperfect parents and does amazing things through them. I'm going to give you some examples here. First of all, we see Jacob and his boys. The brothers of Joseph, we know how they responded to Joseph's dreams and visions. They got upset, they got jealous. They didn't like this favored child. There was some dysfunction going on in that family with this favored boy, Joseph, and they sold him into slavery, and then they lied to their father that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. So you see that Jacob, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, one of those three forefathers of the people of Israel. Here's Jacob with some real family issues. And yet a tremendous blessing comes out of his family, especially with Joseph in Egypt and all of that. The priest Aaron, you know, used by God to represent the people, represent God to the people and the people to God, but he had two sons, Nadab and Abihu, that says they put coals of fire in their incense burners and sprinkled incense over them. In this way, they disobeyed the Lord by burning before him the wrong kind of fire, different than he had commanded. And the result, so fire blazed forth from the Lord's presence and burned them up, and they died there before the Lord. Here again, Aaron, a priest of the Lord, he had trouble with his boys. They didn't want to follow God's way. Tragic ending there. How about the prophet Samuel? I mean, we, you know, exalt Samuel, the prophet of God to the people of Israel. And yet in 1 Samuel 8, it says, as Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons to be judges over Israel, but they were not like their father, for they were greedy for money. They accepted bribes and perverted justice. Tremendous man of God, but he had trouble with his family. His boys didn't follow the ways of the Lord. They weren't like their father. King David, his son Absalom, he conspired against his father and stole the hearts of the people of Israel. You know, so again, we see, you know, a tremendous king gave leadership. You know, Israel was abounding in that season, but here he had trouble with his own family. Don't be surprised at this one, and don't, you know, boo at me or throw stuff at me as a result of this next one that I have. But how about Father God? He had trouble with his kids, didn't he? All the way along. And, I shouldn't, excuse me for putting God in this category of imperfect parenting, because that's not the case whatsoever. God, being perfect, would know exactly what to do, but there's still choice involved in the kids following their father or mother. And in this case, God was attempting to be father to a rebellious bunch of people. And he would, expressing his love, expressing the guidelines, putting up the boundaries of the law, the Ten Commandments, and they violate them right away. The very first one that he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me, no graven images. And the very thing that they do, the very first thing that they do is establish a graven image of a golden calf and worship that as their god. It just popped up. We threw our gold in the fire and boom, this golden calf pops out. That was Aaron's explanation to Moses when Moses comes down from the hill and says, what in the world is going on? It just popped out of the fire. Liar. There was another sin that he committed. But I've shared this with you before, haven't I, that Moses was the worst sinner of all. He broke all 10 commandments at once. All right. It's getting old, I can tell. One person laughed that hadn't heard it before. Thank you. So, courtesy laughing. Yeah, I get that. Okay. So, again, God is not the imperfect parent, but he still had rebellious kids. So, just because you have some dysfunctions in your family, don't disqualify yourself from serving the Lord or spiritual leadership, that kind of thing. But yet, there still is that tension of starting first with your own family, starting first with your own home. I remember one time me kind of fussing to the Lord saying, you know, Jesus had these 12 disciples that followed him. You know, you want me to disciple, but these people got jobs they have to do, and he told me first off, he says, well, you've got 5 in your own household. This was when the kids were still all living at home, my wife and my 4 kids. I had 5 disciples following me right there. So it's like that's where we start, people. It's in our own households. But there's one more. All of these were biblical. I want to give you a contemporary evangelist, Billy Graham. You know, Franklin Graham, many know him through Samaritan's Purse and a variety of ministries that he does now, but he wasn't always such a good boy. The prodigal son is how he described himself, and he's written a book called The Prodigal Comes Home. But many years of rebellious living against the ways of God or against the ways of his father. And would anyone have said, you know what, Billy Graham, he was not an effective evangelist because look at his family. It's like, no, there was more involved in that. It wasn't just the father and not doing an appropriate job with leading or managing his household well. There was the reality that our children, especially when they grow to a certain age, they have the power to choose whether they will honor and obey father and mother or honor Father God, obey Father God. They have the ability to choose. So please don't disqualify yourself. But at the same time, this is not an excuse for negligent parenting. Don't just say, well, it doesn't matter how my kids turn out. I can still be effective for the Lord. The place to start being effective for the Lord is with your family, with your children, loving them, disciplining them. And again, you know, learn parenting skills. When we're talking about no excuse for negligent parenting, Don't just go by the way your parents did. Again, I already made reference to a parenting program that we have, that it takes some discipline to go through it, but it's worth it. And to remember with parenting, especially, this is so vital to remember, the balance of mercy and justice. Typically, our personality types tend us to go one way or the other. Justice, right, wrong, deal with it, correct it when it's wrong. Mercy, some are just very mercy oriented. Oh, I don't want to see them, you know, be grounded, because then they'll be home and they'll be sad instead of out with their friends and enjoying their life. So, you know, the mercy motive are going to, oh, no, that, it's okay. It's not a big deal. It just it's okay. There's got to be that balance of mercy and justice. And remember this, you are representing God to your children. When they see you, they ought to see an example of the Father's love, which Father's love includes discipline. It is mercy and it is justice, a balance of those two. And then again, do your best. Again, in Hebrews, the passage in Hebrews 12 that we started out with, said our fathers disciplined us for a number of years, for a season, the best they knew how. And so do your best. But don't, again, just say, well, my best is what I know. There might be more for you to learn. And then here's a big deal. Entrust them to God. Always remember this. This is a lesson that my wife and I learned, or she taught me more than I knew, I think, was that, you know what? God loves our kids more than we do. And even when we feel like we have messed up or failed or whatever, or feel like, what in the world are they doing? We say, God, we know you love them more than we do, and you're going to deal with them. So, and then here's the bottom line thing to remember, particularly when it comes to families and the opportunities for, like I said, there's the greatest opportunity for establishing such a solid foundation within a household that brings peace to that place, peace to your children, the peaceful harvest of righteous living, good for them throughout their life and a long life here on earth, all of that. And, you know, the reality of the things that we deal with, struggle with, here's the bottom line for that. 1 Peter 4:8. Most of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Although the family is such a tremendous opportunity for a foundation, it is also such a tremendous opportunity for wounding and hurt and dysfunction and trouble. Remember that expressing God's love covers a multitude. And it's not just you are saying, well, it doesn't matter what they do. What you're saying is, I can forgive for how they have wounded me. Parents to their children, I forgive for how my parent has wounded me. Or parents to their children, I forgive for how you have wounded us. And so love covers a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Father, as we experience the love of God in our own lives and securing ourselves in that love, we want to make that transfer to our children, Lord, and help them to make that transfer to their children as well. We realize, Lord, there is a challenge with the love and discipline. Sometimes people don't understand how to reconcile them, but we see it reconciled in your word. We see it, Father, as you have described it, that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Lord, loving correction will remove that from them. And that's what we want for the best for our kids, Father, for the foolishness to be removed. Lord, we all realize that we each ourselves still have foolishness in ourselves. And understand that you being the loving Father, us being your children, you still discipline us, Lord, in loving ways. That is sometimes painful. But we need to understand there is a blessing, there is a fruit, of a harvest of that pain, Lord, that comes in right living, the peaceful fruit of righteous living. Father, we just thank you for your words that instruct us in the path that is right for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.